Father, we just thank you right now, Lord, that we invite your Holy Spirit here in his fullness to have full sway over this teaching. And we thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers each and every one of us here in this building. And we just give you all honor and glory for what you're doing here tonight, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we had talked about demonic hitchhikers and how demons hijack on your negative emotions, how that affects you, and then how to remove those negative emotions and demonic hitchhikers through forgiveness, whether we have to forgive others or whether we have to receive forgiveness from God, breaks their legal rights, and then those spirits can be cast out of us. Now, this week, we're going to go into detail about what I call spiritual real estate, and this is teaching us the actual location of our heart and our spirit man, where that's at inside of us, and what sort of functions that they have. So we're going to go into detail about that this week. Now, Jesus himself is our example of what it means to be fully human according to God's design. Normal Christianity begins in a place of victory because of the finished work of Jesus. Anything less is not normal, but subnormal Christianity. In other words, anything less than what Jesus has done and who he is subnormal Christianity. The Apostle Paul gives us his own definition of the Christian life, and this is what we should all be living. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, that is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So that's saying it's no longer us who lives. That's basically saying it's no longer our desires, but it's what God desires. This is not a special or peculiar thing, as though he is emphasizing a high level of Christianity. Here, Paul is presenting God's normal for a Christian. So that scripture we read is not some super advanced high thing, but that's actually the normal standard we should all be living. Now, within the Bible, we can summarize the answer to every human need, God's Son, Jesus Christ. In all his dealings with us, he works by taking us out of the way and substituting Christ in our place. So, in other words, in everything that God's working with us, it's saying, okay, you need to step out of the way and let Jesus Christ rule and reign inside of you and allow him and his anointing to do everything that God's calling you to do. Now, obviously, we have a part to play in that, but he's saying is the less of you that there is, the more of Jesus that's operating through you is how the problems get solved. That's how things get done. However, it is important to understand the location of our spiritual real estate and how to use the spiritual equipment or God tools that God has given us in order to grow to maturity. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness, and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity." Now, what this scripture is saying is that we are supposed to be continually growing spiritually. And it helps to always recognize that there is more for you to learn. If you ever think you've attained, there's a problem. It's good to recognize progress. Wow, look, I've made progress. That's good. But continue to grow and be teachable. And we're supposed to be doing that using the gifts he gave us in unity. It's not, I'm going to use the gifts God gave me by myself to further my own kingdom. Nope. We have to use the gifts God gave us in unity with the body of Christ. That involves a measure of humility, because you have to be able to recognize, I have gifts, you have gifts. God has anointed me, God has anointed you. And we have to recognize, how is God using his children in different ways? And it's not anything to be jealous over. It's just something to recognize, wow, look at how good God is using his people in different ways. So that's what this is saying. That's how we grow to spiritual maturity. Now, many Christians do not know where their will and emotions are located, how to yield to Christ within, or even how to forgive. You know, we know the scriptures, we've heard it, but how do we actually go about doing it? There's a lot of people that don't understand, how exactly do I do this? Now, if we don't know where our will is, how can we surrender our will to God's will? If we don't know where our emotions are centered, how can we present them to Christ for healing when we are emotionally wounded? If we don't know how to forgive, how can we obey Jesus' command to forgive? How can we close doors that give the enemy permission to torment us? The number one principle, we're going to answer all these questions. The number one principle of real estate is location, location, location. The first essential lesson we must learn for effective Christian living is also location. It is vital for us to identify the location of our spiritual real estate. Now let's take a look at what the Bible says about this. The location of our heart. The Feast of Tabernacles is an 8-day festival to thank God for his bounty and ask him to provide rain for the crops in the coming year. It is one of the three feasts that Jews were able to observe each year by going to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 16:16. The Gospel of John records that Jesus not only went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival, but used water, a symbol from the Feast of Tabernacles celebration, to represent who he is and what he offers to believers. On the last day of the feast, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, promising the gift of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, this promised outflow seems surprising in two particular ways. Okay, Jesus is talking about rivers of living water coming out of your belly. And this is our focal point. This is what we're talking about here. First, the rivers would flow out of the hearts of individual believers to others and the world. Second, the source out of which the living waters flow, the belly, is the literal meaning of the original Greek word koilia. That immediately confronts us with the strangeness of the source of the Holy Spirit. The source is our belly. So the Holy Spirit that's inside of you and your spirit man is located in your belly. And out of your belly is coming those rivers of living water. Now let's look at this in the Old Testament. Only when we locate our spirit heart correctly can we effectively guard our heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So the springs of life is related to the rivers of living water. And where's it coming out of? Your heart. Okay, and then it also says out of your belly. So your heart is in your belly, your spiritual heart. The heart is the center of man's inward life and the sphere of divine influence. Whenever the Bible talks about the heart as our innermost being, it is not referring to the chest of physical heart. Okay, the Bible's talking about our spiritual heart. It's not talking about the heart that pumps blood in our chest.
And this, the spiritual heart, is the center of our inward life. Everything that we do originates from what's in our heart. And everything that comes out of our mouth inevitably originates from whatever's in our heart. Now, the most common word for heart in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word leb, which is translated heart in this verse of Scripture. It occurs almost 600 times in the Old Testament. The term leb is very general, referring to many aspects of our being, including our innermost being, our will, our inclinations, our understanding, our soul, our memory, passions, and resolve. So these are all adjectives that are describing our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, Hebrew lev, with all your soul and with all your strength. However, other words are also used specifically indicating that the location of the heart is in the belly. Mia, Strong's number 4578, translated figuratively as heart, literally means intestines, abdomen, belly, also stomach, womb, or for men, the seat of generation, belly and bowels. Okay? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And the Hebrew word for that is mia, what we just talked about. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart, lev, is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, Hebrew word mia. The Jews correctly regarded the gut as the seat of tender affections, particularly kindness, benevolence, and compassion, but also passion, mourning, and suffering. Another word used to refer to the heart is beten, literally meaning belly, abdomen, inward parts, womb, and sometimes the seat of physical hunger, but also used figuratively for the innermost being or heart. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, the Hebrew word beten, belly, abdomen, womb, inner man, and heart. So we just went over physical, literal translations where these root words are showing us that the heart and the spirit is located in the belly, the bowels, the innermost part of a man. Now, in the New Testament, the heart at our core of midsection is also where our conscience resides, together with the epicenter of our emotions, moral nature, and spiritual life, which, as in John 7:38, flows out of the belly, or koilia, in the original Greek. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when, you know, God calls an altar call, and Pastor Barbara will lay her hand on your stomach and command the dam that's holding up the living waters to break? That's because something's blocking your spirit from receiving what God wants to give you at that particular moment, and God is showing her that, and then she's commanding that thing to break so that your spirit man can connect with God's Holy Spirit, and then you can fully receive everything God has for you. But that's in the belly. That's where that takes place. Now, in John chapter 7:38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, koilia's literal meaning is belly. Figuratively, it refers to the innermost being or heart. And I can't pronounce this other word, splanchnon, used 9 times in the New Testament, is also translated at times heart. The literal meaning is inward parts, innards, viscera, intestines, and womb, and figuratively, compassion, affections, and the seat of emotions. The Greek word cardia, meaning heart, can mean either the figurative heart or the physical heart. Now, in the New Testament, however, cardia is used 159 times for our emotional and spiritual center, but is used literally in only a single verse of Scripture, which refers to physical death caused by fear. That's in Luke 21:26. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things coming on the earth. So that's the only scripture in the New Testament where the word heart is talking about your physical heart that pumps blood in your chest. People are going to die of heart attacks when they see demons coming on the scene in the end times. That's what that scripture's talking about. Now, it is important to note that our human spirit is not located in an actual physical organ of the body. Our spirit is not physical matter or energy, a form of matter such as chemical, electrical, or thermal energy. The Bible tells us a spiritual realm exists. God is spirit, angels are spirits, and we are spirit beings in a material body. We can only know and worship God by approaching Him spirit to spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That's in John 4:24. Now, we use the term Bible heart to specify our heart as defined by the Bible. When you got saved, did you ask Jesus into your head? No, you asked Him into your heart. Believers know intuitively that salvation takes place in the heart. We must believe in our heart to be saved. It's not something we can do with head knowledge. And the reason why is because your heart is the very foundation. Everything that you say, everything you feel, everything that you do starts and originates from your heart. So everything you're saying is an overflow of what's in your heart. That's why you have to believe in your heart that you're saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved." We must also forgive from our heart. Now, the heart here is the key. If we just forgive people because, well, I know I need to do it, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it, it's not coming from your heart. And that's what God's looking at. That's what God is going to honor, is what's in your heart. So, a lot of times, we don't know what's in our heart. I'm kind of going to get into that a little bit later, but a lot of times we don't know what's in our heart, and so we're thinking, okay, God, how do I know that I've really forgiven somebody from my heart? What is the fruit that I can see that shows me I've really done that? Well, the fruit you'll see, knowing that you've truly forgiven somebody, is that you'll be able to look at them, you'll be able to have somebody talk about them, and you're not going to have any negative emotions just pop up. You're not going to have any past wounds come up to the surface, and you'll be able to talk to that person again as though they hadn't done anything wrong. That's when you know that those toxic emotions are gone and you've truly forgiven that person from your heart. Now, in Matthew 18:35, it says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to every one of you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Our inner reality is determined by what is in our heart, not by the words we say or our mental analysis. Now, what this is saying is how you think and believe internally is based on and is determined by what's in your heart. So this is where people get into a lot of self-deception. They get deceived because there's something in their heart that believes a lie. And this is where Satan comes in to deceive people. You're believing something that's not true. And from that belief in your heart, the rest of your world is shaped and formed. And how you see people on the outside is formed based on what's in your heart and what you're thinking and what you're believing in your heart. Now, our spirit fills us from head to toe. However, the epicenter of our spirit resides in our belly. The anointing from Christ within flows out from our belly. The spirit of a man is centered in the belly. This is in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, this is all King James Version, and I used that because it specifically says belly. The anointing from Christ flows within the belly. In John 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Love and compassion flow from the belly. In Genesis 43, verse 30, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. In Lamentations 2:11, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled. His heart is troubled. In Philippians 1:8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. So see, this is talking about compassions, talking about his love, his affections. That's all taking place in his heart, which is in his belly. Now we're going to talk about the door of the heart. Our human spirit fills us head to toe, but we connect with our spirit through our heart's door. Okay, this is interesting. Our heart is the epicenter of emotional and spiritual activity, and based on what the scriptures tell us, through it alone can we connect with the realm of the spirit. If your heart is hardened, how's your spirit going to connect with God if you have a hardened heart? And so see, this is telling us that if your heart is walled off and closed off, God can't get through to you. Your spirit man is essentially, it's there, but it's totally inactive and not even operating. Why? Because your heart's closed off. So we have to reevaluate, okay, what's going on in my heart? If I'm having a hard time connecting with God and I can't really connect with his spirit, maybe there's something wrong with my heart. So this is teaching us how to analyze, you know, self-analysis. Okay, what's going on, God? What's wrong with me? Why can't I feel you? So Jesus says he knocks at our heart's door, but waits for us to open to him. See, Jesus knows I have to be able to get into his heart before I can do anything else with him. So I'm going to knock at the door of his heart. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Christianity is spiritual relationship, and we can have relationship only with those to whom our heart is open. We call the heart of man, as defined by Scripture, by the term Bible heart to distinguish it from our physical heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. And the same scripture, but in a different translation, it says, above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. And this is true. This is reality. How you think and how you feel internally is how you view the rest of the world, including the people around you. And this is why it's so important to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord, and to make sure that we deal with any type of wounds and traumas we have, so we're looking at everything with the correct perspective. And that's why we need to have the mind of Christ, so we're thinking like Jesus would think, so that we're not getting tripped up by, you know, the scriptures warning us, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. So we don't want to be tripped up by the enemy thinking bad, negative, or false thoughts. So we want to be thinking truthfully. We want to be knowing truthfully. That is why we sometimes do not know and are not aware of negative emotions or even intentions that are hidden within our heart. Our thoughts are tied into our heart, and many thoughts that we have are subconscious in an area where we are not aware of them. This is why God searches the heart and bases his actions depending on where the heart of a person is, because it is the true teller of all. See, God's looking at the heart. He's not looking at the things that you're saying in that moment. You might be speaking out of anger. You might be speaking out of pain. You might be speaking just to be speaking, and you don't even know what you're talking about. But God's looking at the heart. What's in there? And I'm going to honor that. And, you know, if you read Psalm and you see David, he was constantly crying out to God, search my heart, Lord, and see if there's any bad, negative thing in me. If there's any crooked way in me, bring it up to the surface. Let me know about it so that I can give that thing to you. And we kind of touched on that last week. But that's the importance of knowing we may not know what's in our heart, and we have to seek God and ask him what is in my heart that I don't know about. But you see all things, so what am I ready to give to you right now? And God will tell you. And then he'll show you, and you can give that thing to him. All right, where is the mind? Now, we talked about how the heart holds all the truth. What's in your heart is what's really going on inside of you. Now, whereas the mind can hide or deceive thoughts, intentions, etc., and where body language can be learned and controlled to give off false impressions, etc., but the heart cannot hide what it contains, and nothing is hidden from God. In Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search and examine the mind, I test the heart. So what happens in the heart? Jonathan Edwards, a preacher, a theologian, a missionary to Native Americans, and father of the first Great Awakening in America, addressed the question of head versus heart Christianity, which was a major doctrinal dispute among the clergy of that day. Contrary to the view of many preachers and theologians, Edwards insisted that the emotions are the gateway to knowing God. He doubted the reality of a salvation experience unless the emotions were deeply impacted. In other words, somebody that said, hey, I'm born again, but your actions aren't really changing, you haven't really changed your ways or how you feel, he really doubted that you really had a born-again experience, because when you're born again, a lot of your emotions should change drastically. You should no longer want or desire the bad things that you used to want and desire. You should be changed on some level. Now, ironically, this question is already clearly settled in the scriptures. Real Christianity is a matter of the heart, not the head. It is relationship rather than a philosophy. Within our heart, we find the seat of grief. And there's scriptures here next to it. But I'm just going to paraphrase what I paraphrased what these scriptures have said, so you don't have to write them all down. I mean, you can if you want to, but I wanted to paraphrase it to kind of go along with the teaching. In the heart, you find the seat of grief, which is saying, let not your heart be troubled, great heaviness or continual sorrow, affliction and anguish of the heart. You find those things in the spiritual heart. You also find joy in your spiritual heart, a heart rejoicing, a melody in the heart. You find the desires of a person inside the heart. In other words, looking at somebody with lust and they commit adultery in their heart, a heart that's trained in greed, the affections, you find that in the human heart, a heart burning within, a stirring up of compassion, the perceptions, how we perceive different things, that comes from your heart, a heart that's hardened, a heart that understands, a conversion of the heart, or an insensitivity of the heart, how you perceive things, that comes from your heart. Your thoughts originate from your heart. Thinking evil within the heart, the deep thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, God searches those things, but it originates from your heart. The understanding, how well you understand something, the fact that you even understand anything, that comes from your heart. A foolish, darkened heart, or a heart that perceives and lives wisdom. The reasoning powers, these are also found inside your heart. Thinking, pondering, judging the intentions and implications of actions, troubles and doubts within the heart. The troubles that we face, the doubts that we have, these are originated in our heart. Now, how this applies to self-deliverance is that you need to say, okay, God, I hold my heart up before you, and I'm asking you to find anything in me, any desire that's not of you, any grief that I'm carrying and holding on to, that's weighing me down spiritually, if there's any affection that I have that's maybe out of balance, if I'm perceiving things wrong, if I'm having impure thoughts, if I'm not understanding correctly, if my reasoning power is being affected, touch my heart, bring these things up in my heart, and show me how to deal with them. And it helps us to understand that all these things originate from the heart, so we're praying effectively, we're praying properly. It's because I thought all these things were in the soul. But what this teaching is saying is that these actually originate from the heart. So I can deal with the soul all day long, but if I'm not getting to the root of it, which is in the heart, then I'm not really being totally effective. So that's why this is coming out. The imagination stems from the heart, which is proud of heart or proud in thoughts. The conscience, remorse and anxiety within the heart, a heart convicted with guilt. The intentions and purpose, the will and faith all stem from the heart. Now, it is apparent, therefore, that our heart is the center of our emotional and spiritual life. All spiritual reality is a matter of the heart. Salvation takes place only when we open our heart to Jesus and receive Him. We must believe in our heart to be saved. We read that earlier in Scripture. In the same way, for forgiveness to be acceptable to God, we must forgive from our heart. Now, the Scriptures tell us that we have to forgive from the heart. So if we truly forgive somebody from the heart, what is that affecting? That's affecting our joy. It's affecting our desires. It's affecting our affections. It's affecting our perceptions. In other words, when you truly forgive somebody from your heart, you're going to perceive them correctly in a new light. You're going to have proper affections of compassion once again for that person. You're going to have desires to do good for that person that you've just forgiven. The grief that you carried in your heart is no longer there. God has taken that with the forgiveness. These are all the things that come from your heart. Your thoughts are going to change about that person. Your reasoning powers are going to be in line with how God would reason for that person. Your imagination will be cleansed and effective for that person. So I'm just saying that to sort of link the two together. When you do these things from the heart, like God is telling us to do, all these other things should be automatically affected by your decision from the heart to forgive. Now, we're going to talk briefly about sin against the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, it says, "Run away from sexual immorality in any form, whether thought or behavior, whether visual or written. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the one who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, and that you are not your own property?" Now that scripture is pretty powerful because in the Amplified Version, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality in any form, whether you think about it, whether you manifest that thing in your behaviors, whether it's visual, images, or even written." That means stay away from books that are talking about sexual perversion and fantasies. Every other sin is something you do outside the body. And sexual sin is a sin against your own body, which it sort of expands beyond that by saying your body is not just your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. God bought you for a price, a huge price, the cost of his own son's life. So who are we to say, "Well, this is my body. I'm going to do what I want with it," when you actually, God has a receipt for your body that was paid in the blood of his son. That's like daring God to do something to you by knowing that and then continuing in sexual sin. That's dangerous. Anyways, sexual sins are the worst and could possibly carry the most severe consequences. Our physical bodies can be affected health-wise due to sin. And there's a scripture to prove it. It's in Psalm 38, verse 3 through 7. Again, David, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation," because of God's wrath. There's no soundness in his flesh. "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." I highlighted that because that's the proof right there. It says, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." So he was in sin, and it was affecting his physical health. So are you sick? We have to reevaluate, is it witchcraft? Is it not my fault? Or am I in sin? Have I done something to warrant this sickness coming on me? "For my iniquities have gone over my head, like the waves of a flood. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds are loathsome and foul because of my foolishness. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go about mourning all day long, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no health in my flesh. Now I have seen many cases with men that have been involved in sexual perversion and have physically suffered illness and infirmity within their bodies as a result. Among many cases, erectile dysfunction has been a common side effect of sexual sin. In approximately 100% of the cases I have dealt with in deliverance, when the person repents and is then set free from bondage, and the demons are cast out and the wounds are healed, the physical illness vanishes. They no longer have that problem. That's 100% of people that have come in deliverance. I've seen that happen. That is because they chose to no longer participate in sin. God set them free from the bondage, the demons were cast out, and the wounds of their past were healed. All the spiritual roots were dealt with first, and the physical realm manifested the results automatically. Now, this is how it works. If there is a spirit behind every sickness, but if you deal with that sin and the spirit that's affecting your health and the wounds, that how it got in the first place, you deal with all that, you've just taken care of all the spiritual problems first. Then automatically that thing will manifest itself in the natural. This is how it works. The problem is the world has completely distorted by the hand of the enemy the meaning and intention of biblical godly sex. The Bible says that sex was created by God as a pleasurable experience solely for a husband and wife to share together. Now, the context of this joining together, you know, the two become one flesh, is that sex will join husband and wife physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In doing this, they are unifying closer together and with God. See, the world has twisted it where, oh, it's a fun physical thing to do. But not a whole lot of people think, I'm going to connect emotionally with this. I'm going to connect spiritually with this. That's usually the last thing on the world's mind as they're doing this. Now, most married couples, husband and wife, will not pray before engaging in intimacy and invite the Lord into their bedroom. A lot of people won't do that. That is because of an underlying secrecy and shame of what the Lord will see in their bedroom. And that's the truth. Ungodly sex has infiltrated the minds of people to accept abominable acts as normal. One thing that seldom changes after a born-again experience is the sexual attitudes and habits of a person. And I find that to be true. The more that I think about that, the more you look around, you see there's a lot of things that change in people from a born-again experience, but one of the hardest things to change is their sexual appetite, their character, their old habits. Because it's so deeply rooted in them, as is such a stronghold in the human brain, as we learned about in the Conquer series. It's one of the hardest things, and one of the last things that usually changes and gets cleared up. Now, God never intended and does not condone supplements to aid in gratifying sexual pleasure, such as Viagra, male enhancement pills, etc. That stuff's not God. And I'm going to tell you why. Assuming a person is in sexual perversion and is afflicted with erectile dysfunction, if God healed the ED, what would you do with it? If God healed that physical infirmity you had, what would you do with it? Experience tells us that they would increase the frequency of masturbation to pornography or sleep with more women around the town. There's a reason that this thing has come upon you because of sexual sin and perversion. And the way to come out of it is not to take a pill. The way to come out of it is to seek God. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. The correct way to solve the problem, according to biblical principles, would be to search out any sin in your life and truly repent of it from your heart. Then seek deliverance to rid the demons. God will hear your heart's cry and have compassion on you. In other words, if you're in sexual sin and perversion, and you're afflicted with, you know, erectile dysfunction or whatever, and you're saying, you know what, I really need to come out of this sin. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit, so God, please forgive me for whatever this sin that I'm in. And then you seek deliverance and you seek healing so that you can have a healthy mindset. You can have a healthy sexual appetite with your wife. Then God will hear that. He'll have compassion on you. He's a God of compassion. And what happens is then the ED could lift and be healed because your heart is right before God. If your heart's not right before God, God sees the motive behind what you're saying and what you're doing. So if your heart's not right with God, he's probably not going to address the situation right away until your heart gets right. And if God chose not to heal the erectile dysfunction, then you should seek God to find the purpose behind God's motive and be at peace with it, knowing God's plan for your life and moving forward in it. The problem is that the world says sex has to be bigger, longer, and experienced for it to be pleasurable. That's a flat-out lie of the enemy. True intimacy and passion is described in the Bible in the Song of Solomon. If you really want to find out what sex is designed and meant for, read Song of Solomon. It is passion to the maximum. And it's like just a love letter going back and forth between these two, and it is incredible. And I don't see anything about him taking pills or anything in the scripture. What's more is that God created every fiber of our being and designed the function of every body part that we have. Here's the scripture in Psalm 139, 12 through 14. Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life, all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Not only did God create every single molecule of your body, but he also has every single day of your life mapped out before him. It's all stretched out before him. He knows exactly what's going to happen every single minute of every single day, all the way up until the day you die. So who are we to say, oh, you made me wrong, God? I have a problem. You performed a malfunction. No, there is a purpose for that. And instead of getting mad or trying to cheat and take a shortcut and take pills or whatever, you need to find out, okay, God, why is this happening? What is the purpose behind this? And you have to surrender your own wants and desires, and because the world messed up our minds, and we have to step out of that and say, okay, God, what is your plan and your purpose here for this? And then find peace with that. You can't just find out what God wants and then be like, well, I don't really want that, and then not do it. You have to find peace with what God has designed or whatever you're going through. You have to find peace with that. And God is pleased with that. And who knows? Maybe if you just yield and flow with what God's trying to do, eventually he'll just change that thing out of his heart of compassion. You never know. You never know if you give up or you don't try. So I just had to throw that in there also, because that's a huge thing going on right now. A lot of people just need to know that's the truth about the situation. So once again, in summation, our heart and our spirit is located in our belly. So, and a lot of times in deliverance sessions, when we're dealing with demons that are attached to people's hearts, or wrapped around their spirit man, we place the cross of the Bible on their stomach. And 9 times out of 10, well, all the time really, if the demon is really there manifested, that demon will react to where you've placed that word of God, where you've placed an anointed cross it reacts to that, and then the spirits come out of people. So it's very important to realize, and I can't stress enough, we have to be asking God what's really in our heart, and then learn how to really forgive from our heart. And not just forgiveness, we need to learn how to live from our heart. You know, and not just say what people want to hear or do what, you know, we think people would approve. God sees through all that anyway. It's dumb. When you finally realize that God sees everything in your heart, and he sees every little motive and every little intention that you have, and you're still trying to fool people here on earth, it's when you realize that, it's like, why bother even trying to do that? You know, if God sees what's really going on, I might as well show everybody what's really going on in here. So that opens the door for you to be corrected, for you to be healed, for you to be delivered, because you're being what? You're being open and you're being honest with yourself. Yep, that's in there. No sense in hiding it. You're being honest with God. You're able to, you know, you're able to tell God, oh wow, this is in here. And God says, yeah, I know. Now let's go ahead and deal with it. And you can be used. The Holy Spirit can work through you when you're not trying to feed into false motives and precepts, and you're not trying to deceive people. You know, I'm okay when I'm really not. So that's very important. We just have to be open. We have to be honest. You have to be willing to be told, hey, this is in your heart. Well, let's get it dealt with. So I stress the importance of that. That's critical in our walk with God, especially right now where God's not really playing any games. It's sink or swim time. So there's no time to be thinking, well, I can still hide things in my heart or whatever. Just be open. Just be open and get it over with. And you could walk in glory. So, Father, we just thank you right now, God, for this teaching. And I thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that's here. I thank you, God, that your holy angels take this word and the revelation that you gave, God, and just implant it deep in our hearts. And I thank you, God, that any type of obstruction that would stop your revelation, your word of truth, your Holy Spirit from touching our hearts, that those obstructions would be destroyed in the name of Jesus. That your holy angels can plant the seeds of what you gave here tonight deep in our hearts, that they can bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And Father, we just give you all honor and glory for the works that you did here tonight. We thank you for your anointing, Lord. We just give you all honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would like to receive an anointing to have the dam broken, where your heart can receive and your spirit man can receive from God, any obstruction, anything, a past wound, a particular sin, repent for that stuff. Ask God, please open my heart. I can receive from you for real in my heart. And God will do that for you tonight if you want to come up to the altar and receive that.